Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, it's not uncommon for a Lutheran preacher to preach against sin. We do it every time we preach. Sometimes that hits home, and other times it's easy for us to say, "Yeah, go get him, Pastor," as if he's not also preaching to us. And this text, I think, falls into the first category. The fact is that sometimes we do act like the Pharisee. Now, when you look at what the Pharisee says he does, these are actually good things, right? It is good that he prays. It is good that he fasts. It is good that he gives a tithe, that is 10% of everything he has, returning it to the Lord for his service. Those are all good things. In fact, Christ our Lord says in Matthew 6 that these are things that his disciples would be doing. Jesus says, when you fast. The Christian life is a life of fasting, because you can't truly appreciate the feast unless you have trained your body to receive it. Training your body goes along with training the soul. And so fasting has always been a part of the Christian tradition. Whether inside of the Roman Catholic Church or outside, it is a Christian practice. Praying. Jesus says, when you pray, it is assumed that as a Christian, you will pray. Sometimes we find it difficult to pray. Sometimes we think, boy, I just don't know what to pray for. Sometimes we find it difficult to pray for ourselves as though that's somehow selfish, even though the Lord desires us to pray, even for ourselves. He loves to hear it when you speak to him, your needs, even though he knows all of them, and even though he desires to grant it. Prayer is a part of the Christian life. And then Jesus says, when you give alms, that is charitable giving. In the Old Testament, God set up a way to give. He would give 10% to the church, and the church then would provide for the community, for the poor, for the widow, for the fatherless. It was understood that this was simply what the church did. So all three of these things are actually things that God expects of his children. And think about this too, right? It's good not to be an extortioner. It's good not to be unjust or an adulterer. But the fact is that the tax collector that he calls out in his prayer is more looking toward God than himself. The Pharisee seeks to justify himself. He thinks, Lord, I can do it on my own. Look how great I am. Can you imagine praying that way? Praying, God, thanks. Thanks that I'm so great. Thanks because I'm so much better than everybody else. Can you imagine how God heard that prayer? But now look at the tax collector. Even though the Pharisee was doing what was right, what was doing what was expected, his trust was not in the Lord, his trust was in himself. Whereas the tax collector stands far away from the Lord, knowing that he is not worthy to come near him. But coming nonetheless, he doesn't even raise his eyes up to heaven because his sin is weighing him so greatly down. And he beats his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges that he is before an almighty, just, and sinless God, and he does not deserve to be there. But he acknowledges that his God still loves him. This prayer of the tax collector might sound familiar to some of us. Now, it's true that the historic liturgy would say, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. Now, unless any of you have actually attended a Latin Mass, which is probably a pretty small group of you, you probably haven't done that. But the fact is that it still finds its way into the Lutheran service book. in the order of what is called compline, the end of the day service. Here it is in English. I confess to God Almighty, before the whole company of heaven, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed by my fault, by my own fault, by my own most grievous fault. We do not deserve to stand before an almighty and righteous God. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of His glory. And yet the true testament of God's love is not only that He allows us to stand before Him, but that He encourages us, that He welcomes us, that He beckons us, that we might hear His word, turn from our sins, cry out to God for His mercy, and receive forgiveness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, please make atonement for my sin because I can't do it myself. Give consideration to St. Paul's writings in our epistle lesson for today. He acknowledges all these great apostles before him. He acknowledges the men that Jesus picked during his earthly ministry to follow him, to be his apostles, his sent ones, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to the nation. St. Paul recognized that he didn't deserve to be called an apostle. For before his name was Paul, his name was Saul, and he was one of the greatest persecutors of the church. For he would go around and round up Christians to be sent off to be put to death. He thought what he was doing was just. He thought that this was just some sort of cult and that they weren't following the true God. And so he desired them to be dead. He desired them to be wiped off the face of the earth. But because God is merciful, because his justice doesn't always make sense to us, he called Saul to follow him. For Jesus would appear to him on the road to Damascus and send him down and say, "Stop it! Stop persecuting me and my church. Stop persecuting those I love and that I have died for, and instead follow me and share this message." Saul would be baptized, and he would do just that. And even though he would recognize that he was not worthy to do this, even though he would say things like, "The last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." We're not worthy to be called sons and daughters of the Most High, and yet he claims us for his own anyway. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." St. Paul continued by writing, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." He points it to the fact that God is the one doing all these things through him. And so the next time we feel the desire to mock someone else, let us focus on ourselves. Let us realize that we are not worthy of his love. And yet he still sent Jesus to the cross for us. Every person that you come across is a person that Jesus Christ died for, is a person that deep down, even though they are filled with sin and muck, they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And just as he called Saul out of the muckiness of his own sin to follow him and to be a light, he calls us to do that too. Jesus said, "I tell you, this man," that is the tax collector who recognizes his sin, cries out to God and asks for his atonement, his forgiveness, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And immediately after this, St. Luke records the message of Jesus Christ, The same message that we heard in the rite of holy baptism. The same message that we heard just prior to Evelyn being received into God's kingdom and family when Jesus blesses the little children. Jesus says, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." Can you think of anything more humble than a little child? Little children don't go wondering, "Boy, how am I going to provide a sandwich for myself today? Boy, how am I going to make sure that I have some clothes today?" Now, it's true that almost undoubtedly, when they ask you for peanut butter and jelly and you make it, they'll be like, "I don't want that." Right? That's how kids are. But they know that because you are their parent, they simply trust that you are going to provide for them. And even though they claim to be starving, like, all the time, they know that you are going to provide. They don't worry about where they're going to get their next meal. They don't worry about providing money for themselves. They simply trust that their Father is going to provide for them. And isn't that how we're supposed to be too? Aren't we supposed to approach Him as little children approach their dear Father? Trusting that we don't have to be so anxious and so worried about those things, because our Heavenly Father loves us even more than our earthly Father does. Far exceedingly more. And because of that great love of our Heavenly Father, He provides us with everything that we need to support this body and life. And even greater than that, He provides us with everything that we need for the next life, the life to come. He gave us His Son, who suffered death on a cross. He gives us holy baptism to wash away that sin. He gives us the sacrament of His Son's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And He gives you pastors to pronounce to you that even though you are sinful just as your pastor is, that Jesus has died for your sins. To tell you that you will go to your house today justified because you have asked for God's mercy. And you've come to the right place. For God is merciful. So become as little children and trust your Father. The church sings, "Though great our sins, yet greater still is God's abundant favor. His hand of mercy never will abandon us nor waver. Our shepherd good and true is He who will at last His Israel free from all their sin and sorrow." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.